John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. Jesus prays for his disciples. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be one. Father, may they be in us just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me, so that they may become one, just as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be completely one, in order that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them as you love me. Father, you have given them to me, and I want them to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, the glory you gave me, for you loved me before the world was made. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you sent me. I made you known to them, and I will continue to do so, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and so that I also may be in them.
Our second Bible reading is from Acts, and it's going to be a dramatized reading. So Philip and David are coming to help with this. So Acts 16, verses 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted,
"Don't harm yourself, we are all here."
The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked,
"Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
"Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household.
This is the word of the Lord.
At the Last Supper, which we remember each time we have a communion service, Jesus finished his teaching for the disciples with a final prayer for them. Now, our first Bible reading this morning was the last part of that prayer. So these are Jesus' very last words before he and his remaining disciples go out into the night, into the garden where Judas will meet you with the arresting Roman soldiers and the Jewish police. So we would expect these words would say something which Jesus really felt was important to say, something that we should look at carefully and pay attention to. And I think the first exciting thing that we can notice about those words in verse 20 at the beginning of our reading is the fact that we get a mention in Jesus' prayer too. Jesus is praying not only for the disciples who were with him at the time, but also for future believers who would come to Christian faith through the disciples' witness. Among them, ourselves, and all the other readers of John's Gospel for that matter. The story that John wrote was written, we read at the end of his Gospel, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you will have life in my name. How amazing then that as Jesus was preparing to suffer and die on the cross, he was actually thinking about us and praying for us too. You'd really think at a time like that that Jesus would be very much thinking about himself and what was about to happen to him. But we get a mention there too. So what was Jesus asking that was so important in this prayer? Well, Jesus prays that his disciples may be united in God's glory so that the world may know that God sent him. Now, this is the third time in John's Gospel that we hear that Jesus and the Father are one. And here again, Jesus' prayer holds together the unity of God with God's people and sees the glory of God in the divine presence with them. So Jesus' prayer is that his disciples, those first disciples, and all those of us who would later become followers, may be united. It's not that everybody will be the same. It's not that everybody will think the same or act in exactly the same way. But rather, I think that there will be the right kind of united, loving relationship between Jesus' followers, a relationship that gives purpose and that draws people together. Think of a crowd at a football match, for example. Think of Leicester City, if you like, this week. They're united, absolutely united, in their desire for their team to win. Now, in the crowd, they may well disagree over tactics. They might argue about who should be playing in the team and who shouldn't. They may argue about which players are doing well and who's done something wrong. But no matter, they still have a completely shared purpose, and the journey through each game and each season is shared by all the supporters. They often have lively discussions on the terraces, but at the end of the day, they win, or they lose, or they draw, together. And over time, relationships between the fans and between the people in the team and so on develop and grow and become even stronger. Can our church life be like this? Look at the news and see Leicester City fans again sometime. I'm sure we will. And think about it. And then another question. Why does Jesus pray for this special unity between his followers? He wants us to have it, so it must be something that's important. Why is it so important to him that his church should demonstrate the same kind of unity which we see in the Holy Trinity? One God with three parts united together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus prays that the unconditional and unselfish love that mark his relationship with God the Father might be experienced by all his disciples, so that in turn, others may see and come to follow in the way of Jesus and to know God's love for themselves. Now think about our reading from Acts of the Apostles. So dramatically shown to us this morning. In the reading, Paul and Silas are praying and singing God's praises in prison as late as midnight. The other prisoners, we're told, were certainly not demanding that they should shut up and let them sleep. They weren't asking for quiet. Rather, they were listening to them and wondering what this was all about. Something about Paul and Silas must have had an effect on those other men in prison. Even in that horrible place, God's love shines through their singing. And when they reassure the jailer that they haven't run away and they urge him not to harm himself, that has an impact on the jailer too, a big impact. The jailer and his family become, by their baptism, completely one with Paul and Silas. As Jesus has prayed, that they may be one as we are one. And so a new humanity is being created in God's image. How about us again, as followers of Jesus today? How can we have that kind of effect on those around us, I wonder? In our service today, we've thought about being part of our own church community, and we've made the paper chains and we've sung, "Lord, bind us together." And all of this reminds us of our life as a community of believers here at Christ Church. And we've thought about the joys and the importance of being connected to each other. If we're going to be an effective witness in our neighbourhood, God can only use us to be witnesses for him if we are truly united, just as Jesus prayed that we should be. United together, united with God, and united in God himself. We've also been reminded by Philip about our connections with people in other parts of the world, particularly Bangladesh this morning. Now, Bangladesh is very much a Muslim country where it's not easy to be a Christian. The church is not allowed to directly evangelize or talk about Christianity, but they can and they do show God's love in action by caring for people, all people of all faiths in all communities. Sometimes people are misled, I think, by the title Christian Aid, because when I've been collecting, sometimes people have said, "Oh, I'm a Buddhist or something, nothing to do with me." And you have to actually explain, Christian Aid is not just for Christians, it's for everybody of every faith who needs that kind of help. And in Bangladesh, in the church there, they give that help to people of all faiths. And they're ready to explain when people ask questions about why. Why are you helping me like this? So next week, we'll be showing our unity with our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh when we collect for Christian Aid again. Finance is one way in which we can show our love and support for them. And another way, of course, is by remembering them in our prayers. Each time I met people living in poverty in Bangladesh and was able to speak with them, they asked for one thing. They always asked for our prayers. And it was very impressive, the fact that not one person, however great their need, ever asked us for money. They always asked for our prayers. So there are many ways in which we can be connected with our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, but through prayer is one of the most obvious, perhaps. as Jesus himself prayed for us and for our unity. So let's pray for each other so that we may live and work together in unity with God and with each other here and now.